Good to see everybody as always. We're going to plunge right into a study of Moses this evening. If you've been worshiping with us on Sunday night for some time now since we started the Chronological Study Bible, I've been trying to present information on Sunday night that is related to the material that we're considering there. And so last week we had looked at some of Moses' example. We'll be doing the same thing again this evening. The photograph that you see on the screen right there is one I particularly enjoy, I guess, because of the three main components that it shows up. The awesome antiquity and engineering skill of the Egyptian people. Those pyramids had been there perhaps for several hundred years before Abraham got there, which means they may have been 500 to 800 years old when Moses and the Israelites were taking up their argument, you know, with Pharaoh. And so you have technological advancement, you have long-established kingdom, you know, have great power and great authority. That's one component in the picture. The next thing you see, of course, is the city itself. The people were part of a wondrously wealthy country. They had a lot of natural resources there, close to that river, of course. The Nile grants life, much of the rest of the country, not so. But they had shelter, they had homes, they had families, they had the comforts that life could provide. There was not a lot of fear that there would be famine or drought. They were a people that had a well-established, you know, and comfortable life. And then what this photograph also shows us really dominates, you know, the picture is what? The desolation of that country. The unbelievable wasteland that is Egypt. And so, not hard to understand, brethren, that while we don't like being slaves, and we do appreciate the idea that we can be freed, and Moses is going to leave us out, you know, of captivity, they really were leaving something behind, weren't they? They were slaves, but they were leaving the system they knew, the only one they'd known for generations they'd grown up in this. Their place was well understood. And while they were suffering now, particularly, there was still food on the table. There was still drink on the table. There was still shelter from the elements. So when Moses led these people out, this is what he was leading them out into. He was leading them into the Sinai wilderness. I've got several photographs that we'll be looking at here. The immense heat, the nearly complete wasteland that is the Sinai Peninsula. It is not graced with anything like the Nile River or anything like a creek in most places. It is desolation just compounded upon desolation. From the time the sun rises to the time that the sun sets, it is hot every day of the year in that territory. Those people were facing, sometimes, this sort of territory. And I've set you up a little bit with this particular picture. Here's this guy barefoot on a beautiful beach, right? And he's smiling broadly. You can see his white teeth, you know, leading this camel. And you would just think that in that picture, why, life is good, isn't it? Okay, well, yeah. You know, I mean, kind of. At that moment, he is walking across sand. But brethren, this is what much of that looks like. And what it means is, when it comes time to camp, where are you going to sit? Where are you going to lie? How are you going to cook your meals? It's not just the comfortable sand, you know, that's so nice and easy that you can go barefoot. Most of the countryside is extremely sharp rocks that would cut your feet, make it just impossible to find a place to lie down for the night without having to go to all kinds of work, you know, just to clear a space. Much of the time, it looked more like that. In this particular photograph, you can see Google Earth again. What is, brethren, from top to bottom there, a sandstorm that in the picture encompasses about 500 miles. For days on end, and rather frequently, this is what you get to see when you're in the Sinai wilderness. So these dust storms, this heat, this lack of any kind of comfort was, as God had said, a punishment for these people. Moses is the leader that is asked to be the number one, you know, authoritative figure for 600,000 men, and then all the women and children and the problems they have with the livestock that they brought with them, for a total of 40 years, he is leading them in this territory. Now, last week, I admit, I was really kind of picking on Moses, wasn't I? Last week, we looked at all these scriptures, and we saw that seven different times, with six different arguments, he was a very reluctant leader. He was not wanting to do this. He had failed once. It had cost him 40 years in Midian, and he had his own self-doubts and problems. And so, last week, we looked at a man who was as conflicted, who was as troubled, who had as many concerns and fears as anybody that's in the room today. And what was God's answer to all his objections? Go. It was, the job has to be done, Moses, and you're going to do it, and that's all there is to it. So we closed last week the reading from Hebrews 11, where Moses, of course, is depicted at rather great length in the context of Hebrews 11 as a faithful soul who is worthy of nothing but praise and honor and glory and our seeking to be as much like him as we can. He did get over it. He did accept the responsibilities that he had. He did go ahead and live the life that God asked him to live. And if ever a man led a long and uncomfortable life, it was this man, Moses. Now in Acts chapter 7, you recall, Stephen recounts the history of Israel just before he will be stoned to death and become the first martyr for Christ. In Acts chapter 7, starting at verse 36, if you'd like to turn there, I've got it on the screen, but you may not be able to see it. The type's not all that big. But in Acts chapter 7 and verse 36, this man, it's referring to Moses, led them out. He was not a passive kind of a guy. He is depicted as a leader. He led them out, performing wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness. Please note that Stephen says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, for 40 years. There were quite a few miracles in the course of those four decades. Moses was leading the people, and powerfully so, with God's help in miraculous manifestations of the fact that they were God's chosen people, miserable as their circumstances may be. Stephen continues, "This is the Moses who said to the sons of Israel, 'God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren.'" Moses is a prophet and a lawgiver, and Moses told the people that he was God's chosen man, that he was doing the job that God wanted him to do, and that another prophet, and a better prophet, Jesus is who this refers to, would come one day. This is the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness together with the angel who was speaking to him on Mount Sinai and who was with our fathers. And he received, Moses did, living oracles to pass on to you. Our fathers were unwilling to be obedient to him, but repudiated him, and in their hearts turned back to Egypt, saying to Aaron, 'Make for us gods,'" please note they use the plural, "'who will go before us. For this Moses who led us out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what happened to him.'" Where is Moses, by the way, at this time? You know, you remember? He's up on the mountain speaking with God himself. And how long is he up on the mountain? 40 days and 40 nights. What's he doing for 40 days and 40 nights? Or maybe I should say, what's he not doing? He is not eating, he is not drinking. He is in a very real communion with his God. And he is fasting the same length of time Jesus would much later. He is in the presence of God, the prophet of God, receiving the laws of God that he is going to take down as he leads these people and performs these wonders, and will discover that he will be repudiated. They will be unwilling to be obedient to him. They will, in so many ways, insult and criticize and just beat this man down for 40 years. So, the point I made last week is that Tarleton Heston and Cecil B. DeMille's presentation, and we think of, Moses being this strong and powerful guy last week, I wanted you to see the other side. There were certainly times when he was just like anybody in this room. But on the other hand, much of that time, and I suggest to you a great deal, you know, more of that time and most of that time, he's just everything that we think of Moses, and rightly so. 27 chapters out of 40 in the book of Exodus are devoted to Moses. They are 27 chapters that are some of the most encouraging and uplifting and amazing information that you'll find in all of your Bible. In the New Testament, his name, Moses, is mentioned 80 times in the New Testament. And, of course, many more verses discuss this man and the role that he played, because he was God's chosen one. He was what God asked him to be. He got over it and took care of business. And tonight what I'd like to do is to see that other side of him, that faithful man, that powerful man, that man who knew how to do the work that God asked him to do. So, if you open your Bibles now, and I'll not be putting these scriptures on the screen. You'll need to turn there. Let's begin with Exodus chapter 14. In the 14th chapter of Exodus, just a few verses there, starting in verse 10. 14:10, as Pharaoh drew near, the sons of Israel looked, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they became very frightened. I pointed this out about 3 weeks ago, I guess it was, in our Wednesday night class. The people immediately became faithless. The people immediately became fearful. They were only apparently about 3 days away from that first Passover night and the destruction, the death of all the firstborn in Egypt. So you would think that they would be full of faith and confidence, but already they're fearful there. And they cried out to the Lord in verse 11. They said to Moses, "Is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you've taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us in this way, bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we spoke to you in Egypt, saying, 'Leave us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians?' For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." Here's the point now of Moses in the face of that kind of opposition. Me? I would have been disgusted. How about you? I would have been irritated. I would not have been very friendly. What does Moses say in verse 13? He said to the people, "Do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again forever. The Lord will fight for you while you..." It's really kind of funny and fun, those last two words, huh? "While you what? Keep silent." You know, just shut your mouth, stand still, and do what? Wait and see. Look what the Lord's going to do for you. Now, brother, that's a moment that's just triumphant, isn't it? You've got 600,000 men and all the way to the children. You know, what does Moses say? Just stand still and be still and see what God is going to do for you, because that army is about to vanish and it's never going to be seen again the rest of your lives. What kind of a guy is that? Oh, you know, he is all alone. He is not the least bit persuaded by the crowd. The tears don't mean anything to him. And all that trembling terror, which, by the way, is extremely infectious. When people are panic-stricken, how do you feel? What happens? It's just catching, isn't it? And so here it is, stark terror and panic. And what does Moses say? Stand still. Wait and see. Close your mouth. God will work for you. Now, that's the kind of guy I want to be. Is this the kind of person you want to be as well? Somebody who has a very serious faith. Somebody who has a confidence in their God that is just awesome and amazing. And somebody that can stand up and say, "You know, I really do not care what the whole rest of the world is doing." In this occasion, brethren, it does not look like Moses has got one person that agrees with him. so far as the text goes at least, not one solitary soul thinks that he knows what he's talking about. Not one of them is inclined to take his advice. You got to have one stiff backbone to stand up and look at a crowd of 600,000 plus and say, you know what? You don't know what you're talking about, so you better just close your mouths and wait and see. Now, let's skip a few chapters and come over to chapter 18. We'll see once again this man has well deserved this appellation of faith that is given to him, and certainly deserving of the respect that the Scripture gives to him, the time that's devoted to him, worthy of our respect and our honor as well. It's a pretty long passage here in chapter 18, so let's dig in. Everybody start at verse 13. Follow along with me, please. It came about the next day that Moses said, sat to judge the people. And the people stood about Moses from the morning until the evening. There's a photograph we're talking about here, you know, at the beginning. Think of the circumstances out there in the wilderness. Think of how uncomfortable all this anyway. And he's going to sit out there from morning until evening. And what is the only thing he's listening to? Trouble and problems and gripes and complaints. All day long. And in verse 14, when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, please note, he saw all that he was doing for the people. Brethren, this is a lot that he's doing for the people. But he said, what is this thing that you're doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge and all the people stand about you from morning until evening? And Moses said to his father-in-law, because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, it comes to me, and I judge between a man and his neighbor, and I make known the statutes of God and his laws. Moses' father-in-law said to him, the thing that you are doing is not good. You will surely wear out both yourself and these people who are with you, for the task is too heavy for you. You cannot do it all alone. Now listen to me. I shall give you counsel, and God be with you. You be the people's representative before God. You bring the disputes to God. Then teach them the statutes and the laws. Make known to them the way in which they are to walk and the work they are to do. Furthermore, you shall select. Now, by the way, before we go any farther, what he just said was, I am not proposing that you love these people less, serve your God any less, renege on any of your responsibilities. I'm not suggesting any of that. You should still be a judge. You should still be a teacher. But now in 21. Furthermore, you shall select out of all the people able men who fear God, men of truth, those who hate dishonest gain. You shall place these over them as leaders of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. And let them judge the people at all times. Let it be that every major dispute they will bring to you, but every minor dispute they themselves will judge. So it will be easier for you, they will bear the burden with you. If you do this thing, and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure, and all these people also will go to their place in peace. So what did Moses do in verse 24? He listened. Moses listened to his father-in-law. Now, just for a minute, I won't ask for a show of hands or anything, you know, but think about your father-in-law, think about your mother-in-law, and ask yourself, how often do I listen to what they have to say? Yeah, I know. You go, well, sometimes maybe. You know, Moses, he listened to his father-in-law. And what also did he do in verse 24? Well, he did all that he said. Moses chose able men out of all Israel. He made them heads over the people, leaders of thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. They judged the people at all times. The difficult dispute they'd bring to Moses, every minor dispute they themselves would judge. And Moses bade his father-in-law farewell, and he went his way into his own land. Apparently that was the last thing that Jethro ever did. Jethro wanted to be a part of the people of Israel and their great exodus. He had come from Midian, and he brought Moses' wife and his two sons. But he didn't stay. And this is early on in the wilderness wandering. Jethro didn't spend 40 years out there.
Jethro's there apparently only for a few months. The father-in-law shows up. He spends only a little while, and then he bails on him. And the last thing he says is, what I'm thinking is that you're not doing right here, and so I would propose you do it a different way, and here's the way I suggest you do it. Now note, Jethro did say that Moses ought to consult God on this. And I'm pretty sure he took that advice too. God would have said it's okay, though we don't have a record of it. Moses was urged by his father-in-law. He listened to his father-in-law. God okayed this plan. But what I'm saying is that, brethren, it takes a certain kind of a person to be able to listen. And especially if you have risen to a place of great power, great authority, and great responsibility, if you are the guy that everybody comes to. Now, it's wearisome, it's tiresome, it's all that I've portrayed it to be. What also is it? It's kind of gratifying. It's kind of satisfying, too. I've got 8 to 10, 12 hours, you know, whatever sunrise, sunset is. I don't know if they were using daylight saving time then. You got a mile worth of people lining up. What does every one of them want? Your wisdom. They want you to solve their problems. Right? Well, somebody does that. Because the pride goes along with all that, too. And what does Jethro recommend? You shed most of it. What you're going to do is you're going to break these guys up, you know, into groups. You're going to put heads over them, and it's going to relieve you of a lot of this responsibility. You're going to focus now on just two things. You're going to focus on teaching the laws of God. And then, when at several different levels, these higher courts can't handle something, finally, only the really tough stuff is going to come to you. And what did Moses do? He was able to listen. He was able to take advice. He was able to say, okay, let's go ahead and do it your way. Now, brother, the older we get, the more, you know, responsibility that we have and experiences that we've had, the harder I think that gets for a lot of people. This example is really a pretty important one. Learn how to surrender, to cede responsibility to others about you. In chapter 32, and we're going to spend quite a bit of time in chapter 32, please come over to the 32nd chapter now of the book of Exodus. And we're going to start the reading here at verse 7, 32:7 through 14. The Lord spoke to Moses, "Go down at once." Now he's up on the mountain. He's got the Ten Commandments. "For your people whom you brought up from the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They've quickly turned aside from the way which I commanded them. They've made for themselves a molten calf, and they've worshipped it. They've sacrificed to it. And they've said, 'This is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt.'" And the Lord said to Moses, now think about this. The Lord said to Moses, "I have seen this people, and behold, they are an obstinate people." Now stop. We've already been through 31 chapters in Exodus, when this event takes place. Have these people bugged Moses a time or two? Oh my. Have they just tempted and tried that poor soul? I guess. Have they criticized him and his brother and everybody else, you know, that the man ever respected? Time and time and time again. So Moses has been tempted and tried by these people. When God says, "I've seen his people, and behold, they are an obstinate people." Now, what do you suppose Moses is thinking right then? Well, you got that right. That's a fact. Okay. So now in 10, "Now then, let me alone, that my anger may burn against them." Stop. Have you ever thought, you know, that maybe just on occasion, Moses might have got angry about this stuff? Well, you know, you read that it says he did. Okay? Made him angry. And so, in 10, "Let me alone that my anger may burn against them." Is that a tempting proposition? It sure could be. You could get real tired of all of this. And then, "that I may destroy them." All right, now there are people he loves, there's people he respects, so for quite a few there'd be a temptation, but then watch this last one. "And I will make of you what?" Why, Moses, you're just okay. And these obstinate people, they make me mad, and they make you mad. I'll tell you what, just step down, I'm going to wipe them out, and then we're going to start over, and you get to be the guy. We're going to start from scratch, and I'll make of you a great nation.
Brother, I'm thinking at this time, Moses was really being put to the test. I'm pretty sure I would have been. As a matter of fact, the more I read these verses, the more I think, though the scripture doesn't say it outright, that this whole event was God testing Moses the way he tested Abraham. God wanted to know what kind of character he had right here, and he wanted to manifest it to Moses. Looks to me like it's very consciously a test so that God can draw out of Moses his character. Now watch what happens next. We're in chapter 32, and we come down now to verse 11. Then Moses entreated the Lord his God and said, O Lord, why does your anger burn against your people whom you brought from the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak and say, with evil intent he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to destroy them from the face of the earth? Turn from your burning anger. Change your mind about doing harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants to whom you swore by yourself and said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven. All this land which I have spoken, I'll give your descendants. They shall inherit it forever. So the Lord changed his mind about the harm which he said he would do to his people. Now up on the screen here I put 32:7-14. He loved even those sinful saints. And that is very true. But couple that with what he was revealing to his God. Who else is he concerned about? Not just the people, but what? God's reputation. What will the nations think about God? What will Egypt say when they hear about this? What will surrounding nations say when they hear about this? This is just an amazing moment in Moses' history. To be able to step back and say, yes, Lord, but when I look at your anger, it makes mine fade away. And when I think about what you're proposing, even though I get to be essentially the great king, you know, the real good guy, last man standing, your favorite son, Lord, remember these people. Remember your promises. Remember the surrounding nations. And don't do this thing. Now, brother, we've seen Abraham argue with God, and you're seeing Moses argue with God now, too. Last week, 7 times he argued with God, and those times when he argued, what did he want? Ouch. Okay, he was weak. He wasn't doing well at that time. But that man grew a backbone, didn't he? He has none of that now. And as weary as he's become of these people, and as angry as they've made him time and time again, and for all the criticism and the moaning and wailing and griping and grousing that he's had to listen to, when it comes down to it, God says, okay, let's just reset. Moses says, no. They're your people, and it's your reputation. Let's not do that. Now, brethren, the saints are going to let you down. They're going to make some terrible mistakes. They're going to do some awful things. There are times when there's just no excuse for the things that people do. Okay? And you just want to say, you know, I think I've had enough of this. You know, haven't I done my bit for God and country, as the English used to say? And the answer is no. Not till what? Not till your last breath. Not till you've spent 80 years serving your God. Not until then is the time up. Love those people and look for the best for your God. Now in chapter 32 again, we're just going to skip a few verses, five of them. Go on down to verse 19. In 32:19, it came about as soon as Moses came near the camp, he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger burned. And he threw the tablets from his hands and shattered them at the foot of the mountain. Why, he was mad. And he took the calf which they had made and burned it with fire and ground it to powder and scattered it over the surface of the water and made the sons of Israel drink it. Then Moses said to Aaron, what did this people do to you that you brought such great sin upon them? And Aaron said, do not let the anger of my Lord burn. You know the people yourself. They're prone to evil. They said to me, make a God for us who go before us. And this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him. Acts 7. And I said to them, whoever has any gold, let them tear it off. So they gave it to me. I threw it in the fire, and out came this calf. And when Moses saw that the people were out of control, for Aaron had let them get out of control to be a derision among their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and he said, "Whoever's for the Lord, come to me." And all the sons of Levi gathered together to him. And he said to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, every man of you, put his sword upon his thigh, go back and forth from gate to gate in the camp, and kill every man his brother, and every man his friend, and every man his neighbor." So the sons of Israel did as Moses instructed, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day. And then Moses said, "Dedicate yourselves today to the Lord, for every man has been against his son and against his brother, in order that he may bestow a blessing upon you today." And now you're thinking, well, wait a minute. Larry, he was just pleading for the people. He asked God not to do this. And then what? His own anger. Why, he lost control. Did he? I don't think so. I think what you have here is a man, angry as he is, who understands that this is a pivotal moment in history. And I can't just be a leader who says, well, we'll just sweep it under the rug. You know, I talked God out of killing you, so let's just forget about it. Brethren, there's more at stake than that. This is still a sin. It is a colossal sin. It cannot just be ignored. There must be some kind of statement made. No! This will not be tolerated. And 3,000 of them paid the price that day because Moses is still absolutely devoted to his God and God's reputation and the purity of his God's laws. And these people are going to understand with a very small object lesson next to God taking every one of them out so Moses can be the only one left. They're going to pay a price. Now, brethren, when your brothers and sisters let you down, love them, defend them in prayer before God, but also recognize that there are times when you're going to have to stand up against those people you love so much, and you must not play favorites. You cannot be, you know, playing some kind of game with who you like more than another, and when we can just cover it all up. Sometimes you just have to stand up and say, this cannot be tolerated. This is going to have to be addressed. And we close with just a few verses in chapter 32, verses 30 through 35. Same chapter again. Let's come to the end of the chapter now and start with verse 30. Came about on the next day, right after this event we just talked about, Moses said to the people, "You yourselves have committed a great sin. And now I'm going up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin." Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Alas, this people has committed a great sin. They've made a god of gold for themselves. But now, if you will, forgive their sin. And if not, please blot me out from your book which you have written." The Lord said to Moses, "Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book. But go now, lead the people where I told you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I punish, I will punish them for their sin." Then the Lord smote the people because of what they did with the calf which Aaron had made. Apparently some sort of a plague was visited upon these people in addition to the 3,000 that died. But, brethren, how easy is it in your fits of righteous indignation, how easy is it to lose control and get carried away and not be able to draw the line and say, wait a minute, ultimately, what do we still want even in the face of terrible sin? We want repentance. We want people to turn back to their God and serve them. So before Moses saw how bad it was with the golden calf, what was he doing with God up on the mountain? "No, no, 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 Lord, don't make me the start of a new nation. Don't kill him.
Then he went down, he saw how bad it was, and what happened? Well, I was just enraged. He broke the tablets. He made them drink that god, and then he killed 3,000 of them. Alright? And then what did he do? He went right back up on the mountain, and he pleaded for those people again. Oh, man. What a man. God will do his work. We must trust our God, and we must fulfill the role that he asks of each and every one of us. You have a place in the kingdom of God. Rise up like a Moses. You're as weak as he is from last week. Now, aren't you all? You're just like Moses. Think about it. I'm like Moses. I don't want to do this. Now, be like Moses. Say, okay, Lord, I'm going to get up and just do it. I'm going to do everything you ask me to do. I can. Moses did. I will too. Now, the sermon has concluded.